there one unchanging gospel, or does the New Testament present many gospels? There's a debate raging today among Christians about the nature of the good news. Some leaders associated with the emerging church say that we've gotten the gospel wrong. We're focused too much on Paul's view that the gospel's about the atonement of sins, and we've neglected Jesus' gospel preaching, which focused on the kingdom of God. On the other side are those in the New Reformed movement, who believe any revision of the gospel is simply theological liberalism in a new emergent guise. Welcome to Audio Ur. I'm Sky Jatani, the managing editor of Leadership. This week we're discussing Tim Keller's article from the spring issue of Leadership titled, "The Gospel in All of Its Forms." With me again is Matt Tebbe, pastor of Life on the Vine Christian Community in Long Grove, Illinois, and David Swanson, associate pastor of the New Community Church in Chicago. In this podcast, we're discussing how Keller navigates between these two gospel camps, those who believe there is only one gospel, and those who see many different gospels in the New Testament. Let's jump into the conversation with Matt Tebbe.
I got a chance to hear Tim Keller about a year and a half ago at Trinity at a Gospel Coalition sort of event, and I remember him speaking about the need to return to this old-time gospel, the old-time gospel being this the atonement, substitutionary atonement of Christ for our sins, absorbing the wrath of God, and we have forgiveness and through that. And it seems to me that this article, he's kind of nuancing that and bringing in these other sort of eschatological elements to the gospel, and also this sort of partnering with God in this redemption restoration program of bringing about the new heavens and the new earth,
right?
You know, that kind of thing.
So it's a gospel that's not simply the salvation of souls. He brings in this cosmic creation element.
Yeah, and the individual and the corporate.
Right.
And I actually really resonated with a lot of this article, and I felt like he was filling it out. So it was really a pleasure to read.
And you mentioned before we were recording about some of the thoughts of the Reformed folks who maybe wonder, is Keller shifting his position a little here, or is he still...
Yeah, I was reading a blog just this morning about Mark Dever, who's someone who Tim Keller and he kind of run in the same circle of the new Reformed kind of guys. And Dever had given a talk about how, at the Earwards guy, almost our gospel's too big. It's all about the substitutionary atonement of Christ, and to talk about these other things is to talk about the implications of the gospel, not the gospel itself.
Right, so, which was a talk he gave at the Together for the Gospel conference, which was in Louisville, I think, a few weeks ago.
I think so, yeah. And so there was some kind of chatter. Are Keller and Dever sort of in competition here? Are they in disagreement? Is there tension between what they're saying? And so it's been kind of interesting to kind of stir the pot of this, of these guys who usually run very tightly together. Kind of, you know, what are they saying, and how are they doing that?
So, how significant is this question of implications? Is this a matter simply of presenting one gospel and in its many implications for all of life? Is that what Keller's getting at here in the article, do you think, or is it something slightly different than that, where he's saying, yeah, there's one gospel, but not so much implications, but we just have different ways of talking about the gospel depending on who we're engaging with?
That's what he describes. I mean, he says at the end of this article that he doesn't put all the gospel into every gospel presentation, and that he's got a gospel for the unchurched and a gospel for the overchurched, that he draws out different points. So he's very wise and nuanced, I think, in that way of discussing it. But in terms of implications, I found it fascinating. He makes this comment. He says he studied all the places in the Greek Bible where the word gospel is used, and he's quick to point out that the word doesn't talk about what we do, i.e. implications. It talks about what Jesus has done. And I think that's an interesting sort of thing to reflect on in terms of how the word gospel was used in the New Testament as an announcement. It was not a word that Paul created. It was a word in use about messengers who would bring announcements of victories, of kings.
Right.
And so Paul's making announcements. But how do we listen to announcements today? You know, and I think there are, you know, in Paul's day, there's some gospels floating around about Caesar and other things, but we are bombarded with announcements, commercials, billboards, radio programs, and we kind of have this default posture of I'm not going to do anything, you know.
Right.
So a Subaru is the best car, but that doesn't mean I have to buy it. And so it seems like the question that I'd like to ask Keller is, if we miss the implications of what Jesus has done, because we've been formed and shaped to hear messages and just let them roll off our back, do we then need to bring the implications into our gospel presentation? Do we then need to talk about what this is what your response needs to be.
Don't you even see Paul doing that, though, in his epistles, where the frequent structure you see is in the early chapters of an epistle, he's laying out the gospel, the theological underpinnings of what he's preached to them, or he reiterates what he's already preached to the church he's writing to. And then in the latter part of the epistle, he's unpacking the implications. Obey your parents and love your spouse and
quit sleeping with this person.
Right. So it's here's gospel, here's implication.
Yeah. And it seems like there's this. I get this in Keller, and I agree with this. This fear that we somehow add what we do to our salvation. There's not a salvation by works, but it's completely by grace.
Mm-hmm.
But it seems to me that we miss this bifurcation between sort of the message and not action. It misses that the gospel is a description of reality. It's a description of what has happened in Christ, and this implication is how you inhabit this reality.
Right.
It's how the gospel makes sense. So it's how you live it out.
Is it a matter of the implications being embedded in the presentation of the gospel itself?
Like, I just think, I don't know, David, I think when we hear Jesus is Lord and you need to receive him as Lord in Christ, it becomes, because of how we're spiritually formed in the world, just another consumer choice that I make, and I've got Jesus. Jesus is in my life.
And rather than saying, Jesus is Lord, you need to receive him as such, and if you do that, here are the implications. And don't think you can divorce accepting this message from the implications on your life or the demands it will put on your life.
Yeah, I mean, I think if James were here today, like, he would be preaching the second chapter of his epistle over and over and over in our churches. Not because he believes in justification by works in the way that Luther and Calvin think of it, but because the implications are lost on us. We don't naturally pick them up. Mm-hmm. We don't automatically just start doing
them. Let me quote something Keller says in the article. He says, we've got to admit that so many of us who revel in the classic gospel of grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone largely ignore the eschatological implications of the gospel.
Can I disagree with that?
Whoa, okay, Matt's disagreeing with Keller.
No, I think what he's saying is true in the sense that he uses eschatological implications here in the term of restoring creation, which we can enjoy life together with God. But I think for a long time it was, we're just passing through. This is not our home. Heaven's our home.
Right.
And so that was the eschatological implication of the gospel. I get saved, and my soul and my body go to heaven when I die, and I'm out of here. I'm blowing this.
So it's a personal eschatology.
Right. So I think it's not we've ignored the eschatological implications, but we've had a kind of a stunted or jilted eschatological expectation that has led to then the implications of the gospel not really taking traction in our life.
Right. All right. Makes sense.
So, is part of this then an issue of just our cultural reality? You know, so Matt, are you kind of saying maybe we need to lean a little bit into kind of this big picture of what the gospel means for our eschatology, for our world, for everything, because we've leaned in this other direction so hard, and it's not leaving behind this personal salvation, this simple, small gospel message as much as it is, we need to make sure that we capture the whole thing? I mean, is it a reaction against that a little bit?
Well, I agree with Keller in terms of his analysis of how he articulates the gospel, but I think that we miss that it's not an abstract, theoretical, otherworldly thing. But it's a here and now, like, practical. This is what trusting Jesus looks like today. This is what salvation means. We've got this guy in our church who's been a drug addict for, I don't know, 10, 15 years. He just recently started living with this other guy in our church. And he meets with me weekly. And he's been just marveling at how grace is making sense to him now. Because he's living in close proximity to this guy, and he's seeing it take on flesh. And this is what it means to have an ordered life. And so all these things he kind of knew, They're actually being tethered into, like, rooted in his soul now, and the gospel is living in his life. It's just incredible to see that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And I would say it's not just a former drug addict. I mean, the suburban folks in my congregation could use a very similar experience, right? Who've known the gospel, who've believed the gospel, who've trusted in Jesus for certain things. Most of those things having to do with the future reality, it seems.
Yeah.
But who at the end of the day look very similarly to next door neighbors who have no interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ, right?
Right.
I mean,
right.
Whose lifestyle choices, whose ways of spending money, all look pretty similar to those around them.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we've got this idea that the gospel is a message and not an action. It's not something I've done, but there's a response to the message that's included in the gospel proclamation. I think of Peter's proclamation on Pentecost brothers, what shall we do? And Peter's right there with actions. Repent, be baptized. You know, and this is how you enter into this reality that Jesus is Lord.
Keller talks about the freedom to adapt our presentation of the gospel depending on the audience that we're speaking to. And he references Paul to the Athenians and others, and how he does present different facets of the gospel without going so far as to say there are multiple gospels. One of the ways he describes this is, here he says, instead of going into one of the epistles and speaking of the gospel in terms of God, sin, Christ, and faith, which seems to be a recapitulation of the classic four spiritual laws that Campus Crusade and others have used, he says, sometimes I point out the story arc of the Bible and speak of the gospel in terms of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So he's going into this meta-narrative presentation of the gospel. But he sees those as the same gospel, using perhaps a different altitude above the scriptures and how you describe this. Now, in my experience, the more personal gospel of God, sin, Christ, and faith is one that maybe the older generation is more familiar with, and the more meta-narrative gospel of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration is something that resonates with a younger generation. Is it important that we also present the opposite so that we don't fall into the trap of just thinking the gospel is personal or it's just cosmic? Mm-hmm. Or is it okay just to live on one of those?
It seems to me, and I could be wrong at this, it seems to me though that words like God and sin and faith, we don't control the meaning of those words as Christians. Because God is, I mean, first you have to ask, what God are you believing in? You know, what God do you think of? What God is the God revealed in Jesus Christ, or is it just, you know, Eckhart Tolle's gospel, you know, our God. Who, mm-hmm. What are we talking mm-hmm. about here? And I think in a previous generation, you could assume creation, fall, you know, redemption, restoration. You could assume that meta-narrative when you talked about those words with people. Now you can't assume it. You can't assume that people believe in that sort of schema, that meta-narrative schema.
So that requires almost a pre-evangelism sort of definition of what we mean by these terms? Or is it you don't use any of this language and somehow come up with a parable to communicate the truth that you're getting at? I mean, where do you begin?
Yeah, I think that the person of Jesus only makes sense in the story of Israel, in the story of creation, the story of redemption, the story of new creation, of New Jerusalem. He only makes sense in that story. If you divorce kind of these words out and plop them down in front of people, then they kind of reappropriate them in their own context and do what they want with them. They've got their packaged mm-hmm. little thing, mm-hmm. you know. So only in this. So for me, I've just found that you need to tell the story. You need to unpack the world and help invite people into this reality that Jesus is Lord in this world.
And you have to retell it. It seems to me it's a matter of telling it over and over. It's the family history that you have to tell over and over. And it started in a garden, you know, and then this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And here's our place then, you know, eventually you get to that place for a couple reasons. One, I think the people in our congregations, like you said, they don't come with that memory. That's not just embedded in them as maybe it was in a previous generation. And two, it's much easier for us to locate ourselves in the American story. We know kind of our place in that and our role in that because it's fed to us in many different ways all the time. But this biblical, this narrative arc that we're talking about, that's foreign to most of us, even to people who grew up in the church. That's not our story.
Right.
And so to tell it over and over again seems incredibly important.
Right, yeah. And so when you say God to somebody and they think, well, God's proud to be an American, you've got some work to do there. You know what I mean? You really have some work to do.
Right, right. But one of the things that he says without saying is context, I feel like.
Context.
Yeah. And I wonder if he doesn't use the word because it's almost a lightning rod word mm-hmm. right now. I mean, people will kind of put themselves on different sides of that fence. But I mean, one of the lines he uses here, he says, I don't put all of the gospel points into any one gospel presentation. He goes on later to say, eventually, of course, you have to get all the aspects of the full gospel in any process of evangelism and discipleship. But how do you make that decision about what's included and what to exclude? Mm-hmm. And I feel like all throughout this article, it's, well, who are you talking to? What's their background? What's their Christian experience? Context, context, context. I felt like that was an interesting point, kind of
which is really where you see Keller's pastoral sensibilities come across.
Yeah.
He's not just a theologian, he's a pastor who understands the person or people he's engaging at any given time.
And where he, I mean, you just see this come through in this article that Keller is wise and he has practiced in following Jesus. And the wisdom that he has helps him discern, how do I talk about this reality of of salvation in Jesus Christ in this context.
So is that really the underlying message of this article, that we used to be able to get away with simply proclaiming doctrine as gospel and throwing it out there, and in our new environment we need a great deal of wisdom to know the people we're talking to and how to nurture that relationship and cultivate their understanding of the larger story, and that we need to be basically on our knees for that kind of wisdom, and we can't be so arrogant as to think we've got it all figured out and put it all right, amen with that.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's right on. I think some people though hear that and say, well, that's a lack of confidence then in the gospel. You know,
it's not that bold proclamation,
right,
that you think Paul,
right,
you know, just goes in and...
If this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, then really our role is to proclaim it, you know, and probably ideally in its simplicity, and allow it to do its work. Allow
and anything less is to be ashamed of the gospel.
Right, or anything more, you know, is to then kind of add something additional onto it that takes away from the beautiful simplicity of the gospel message.
Well, yes, yeah.
It's interesting that you mentioned that the context thing, David, is all over this, although he doesn't like to use the word. In his closing paragraph, he says, this is so great, I gotta just quote the whole thing. Maybe we'll give him the last word. Today there are many who doubt that there is just one gospel. That gives them the warrant to ignore the gospel of atonement and justification. There are others who don't like to admit that there are different forms to that one gospel. That smacks too much of contextualization, a term they dislike. They cling to a single presentation that is often one-dimensional. Neither of these approaches is as true to the biblical material nor as effective in actual ministry as that which understands that the Bible presents one gospel in several forms. Amazingly, we have agreement, I think, between the three of us that we like Tim Keller's article.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I hope that others like it and will read the whole thing. You can find it in the spring issue of Leadership. It's the issue that focuses on new ways teams lead, with three coffee cups on the cover. If you don't have a copy, you can look for it online or subscribe to the magazine at leadershipjournal.net or outofur.com. When you read the article, we encourage you to go to the blog, listen to this podcast again even, and interact with us. Give us your questions, your thoughts, your feedback, where you agree, disagree, take issue with Tim Keller. We might even be able to pass on some of those questions directly to him and see how he would respond. Grateful for you guys listening again. I hope that you'll come back and listen to another podcast in the future.